If someone were to ask you, do you believe that God is faithful? I'm confident that each one of us here would answer that in the affirmative, that truly we do believe God is faithful. And the thing that I want us to consider in our lesson tonight is God's faithfulness, and then relate that to our own faithfulness. And this is not necessarily a lesson that's original to me. At least most of it, or part of it, is from one of Daddy's old lessons from, I think, back in the 80s. But it has impressed me for a number of years, and I thought it would be a good follow-up to what Tim was talking about this morning. Tim encouraged us to be faithful in our life. And so I thought maybe tonight we would kind of look at that in relation to the faithfulness of God. We're going to cover a number of passages of Scripture and look at a few characters in the Old Testament that would show God's faithfulness and show the assurance that He gave to these people about what He would do for them. We're not going to go into a whole lot of detail maybe about the events, but there are certain things that I want us to notice as we look at these. And of course, the most practical lesson that we can learn is to learn to associate the faithfulness of God with our own faithfulness. And so I hope that we can do that as we look through these accounts. Life is not always easy, is it? And I think that's pretty obvious to all of us, that there are going to be obstacles in life, that there is nothing in this life that is perfect, that is without some type of situation that is difficult for us. And that's the way life goes. And a lot of times, maybe we think of things happening to other people, and we fail to see that maybe it's going to happen to us at some point. I know when I was growing up, it seemed like bad things were what happened to other people. And you know, everything's fine with me. And my parents are young and healthy, and they're going to live forever, and things are going to be just fine and dandy and so forth. And then, you know, people close to you begin to pass away. Grandparents and aunts and uncles and so forth. And there are obstacles that come up that we didn't see coming, maybe. And a lot of things that we may have not thought of at one time happening to us, and yet they do. And that's just the nature of this life. But when these things come, maybe sometimes we find them hard to get over. And they have a way of getting us down and distracting us maybe from our service to God. And so we have to kind of reset ourselves. But these characters in the Bible that we look at are the same way, aren't they? They're just people like you and me. And many of them are great characters of faith. And certainly there are lessons that we learn from them. But what makes them such good people is what they did with the situation that they found themselves in. And I suspect that many of them, if not all of them, never expected to be in the situation they were in, maybe early on in their life. And yet they found themselves in a certain situation. And then what they did with that, in other words, their faithfulness in doing what God told them to do, is what makes them such a good example for us to look at, as we will do tonight. And many of them were given a monumental task to perform. And God always gave them the assurance when they were told to go and do something, they always had the assurance from God that I'm going to do this, and you can count on that. And God has always emphasized that to man. And we're going to begin our study tonight in Genesis chapter 12 and looking at the life of Abram. Abraham, as he is later called. But really back in chapter 11 of Genesis, in verse 31, the text there says, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." I don't know exactly when. A lot of times we kind of pick up with this story in chapter 12 in verse 1 as the promises are given to Abram. I don't know exactly when the command was given to Abram to leave his homeland, because as you see in the latter part of chapter 11, Terah, his father, had already left the homeland, Ur of the Chaldees, and gone as far as Haran. And there he died. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," seemingly had already said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee." Now here is the instruction that's given to Abram. Get thee from thy father's house and from thy kindred out of thy country and go into a land that I will show thee. Now that certainly wouldn't be an easy thing to do, would it? To just uproot and leave what is familiar to you and go into another place. But notice what God says. He says in verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So God says, you go and do this, and here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to bless you and your seed after you. And we know that that was to a great extent, wasn't it? Because it was through the seed of Abraham that we have hope today, that we can be saved from our sins. But suppose Abram had not done what he was supposed to do. God would still have been faithful in his end of the bargain, wouldn't he? He would have done what he said he would do if Abram did what he was supposed to do. But we notice in verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." So he's not a young man. But he takes this journey. And it goes on to talk about that he took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And so there's a fairly large company that is going with this man who is already older. But how does God's faithfulness relate to Abram? Certainly, the faith that Abram had in God to do what he said he would do allowed Abram to say, okay, God says do this, so I will do it. And it says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." So he went and he did what he was instructed to do. And really the same is true for us, isn't it? That if we are told to do something by God, then the assurance of his faithfulness is going to encourage us to go ahead and do what we're instructed to do, isn't it? It should, for sure. But we get into trouble sometimes, and many times we're reluctant to act. And some of these that we may look at tonight are going to be in that same situation. They're going to be a little bit reluctant to do what they are asked to do. And maybe it's easy for us to say that we believe in God and that we believe he is faithful. But then when it comes time to doing what we're supposed to be doing, then maybe we're a little bit reluctant to go ahead and do it. If you flip on over in Genesis to chapter 17, Abram is some years older now. He's 99, and it says in verse 1, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." So again, God says, I am going to be with you in the things that I am asking you to do, and you're going to be a father of many nations. Now, when he was 75 years old, or thereabouts, he's given this instruction to leave your country and your family, and I'm going to bless you, God says. And your seed is going to be blessed. And now he's 99 years old. And it says in verse 15, the seed still hasn't come yet from Abram. It says in verse 15 of chapter 17, "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be." So their names are changed here in this text. In verse 16, "And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" Do you think Abram was a little bit reluctant to accept this? And of course he's already had Ishmael through Hagar. But it says here in verse 18, "And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him." So God had the plan, didn't he? And it was up to Abraham to accept that. As we go on over to chapter 18, in verse 1, "The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." And so these three come to Abraham, and they again tell him about the promised son. And says in verse 9, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abram, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And that's a key phrase, I believe, as we examine our own faith. And as we think about the faithfulness of God, and the fact that he says he's going to do a certain thing, do we not believe that he can bring that to fruition? And even though it seems impossible maybe to us, and as we've studied the book of Revelation, we may look at some of the things that are talked about in that book and we think, well, this is more than a human can bear. Well, is it? God is faithful, isn't he? And he's told us that there is not going to be anything that we cannot withstand. Why? Because he is faithful to provide a way of escape. And so we just have to find that. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so as we consider God's faithfulness, we need to certainly keep that in mind. And he's always emphasized to man that here's what I want you to do, and here's what I am going to do. Now you go ahead and be faithful and do what is expected. Back in the 15th chapter of Genesis, as the promises are stated again here, it says in verse 6, talking about Abram, and he believed the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham had a strong faith in God. And even though there were times maybe when his faith may have been a little lacking, as he doubted that in their old age they would be able to have a son, still he had a strong faith. And if we continue to study this this man, then we would see, as he is told by God to go and offer his son, what does he do? He doesn't hesitate, does he? He goes ahead and he does it to the point of having his son bound upon the altar and the knife raised in his hand. And God stops him. But his faith is where it should be, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But God has never taken all of the effort out of things for us, has he? You think to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for example. And this is a familiar account to us. We know of how that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, as it's called in this passage. And Paul, a great man of faith, and yet things were not easy for him. But it says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Do you think Paul ever thought, well, God, are you listening? Are you not going to answer my prayer? Because you've told me you're going to give me what I asked for. But how does God answer? He says, "He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul understood that it was trouble sometimes, that it was these things that these difficulties of life that were going to make him strong. And if one does not go through these things, then how strong is our faith going to be? Because we tend to kind of just get in this rut to where we just coast along and think everything is fine. And we have this maybe happiness syndrome, to where everybody thinks, well, a Christian ought to be happy, the happiest people in the world. And that's true that we are happy, but why are we happy? Because of our physical circumstances? Or because we have hope? Are we happy because of the peace that passeth all understanding that is in Christ? Or are we happy because we have a nice house and a nice car and good friends and the fellowship of brethren and all of those physical things that that make us feel good? Well, Paul understood that it's not because of fleshly things that I'm going to be what I ought to be, but it's because strong as he should have been. Life is life, isn't it? And the devil has a sway in this world, but we can't allow the bumps that we encounter in this life to sidetrack us from our service to God. Joseph is another one that we might consider as we think about this in Genesis chapter 39. Now, Joseph, of course, is a young man. He's not old as Abraham was. But as we come to chapter 39 of Genesis, Joseph has been going through a number of trying times in his life. And he has been sold into Egyptian slavery, if you will. His brothers persecuted him and threw him into a pit, and then they sold him rather than killing him. And he is eventually brought to Egypt and comes to the house of Potiphar. And in Genesis 39, in verse 1, the text says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, came of the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand." So as Joseph goes through the trials that he's been through, he's sold into Egyptian bondage, and Potiphar buys him, and he puts him in his house, and things are prospering for Joseph. And yet you know that Joseph still has the love for his family, his father and his brothers, and that he misses them, no doubt, even though God is taking care of him as he goes through these things. But we look to verse 20. But you notice before that, that a number of things have happened. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. And as a young man, maybe that's a difficult thing for him to refuse. But certainly he did that, didn't he? He fled from her. And that got him into trouble. And as we come to verse 20, it says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." So Joseph is in a difficult situation, and yet God is with him. And that doesn't mean that everything in Joseph's life is rosy, does it? But he is going through trials, and he is to the point now, after being sold into a strange country, separated from his family, he is now in prison for his stance for the right way. But it wasn't easy on him. And as we notice, things continue in his life. And he is able through God to interpret dreams. And there are a number of dreams that he interprets. And he's brought out of the prison eventually and put in a high place again. But, of course, there is a famine in the land of Egypt. And Joseph has interpreted Pharaoh's dream that says there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And he's put in the position where he is over the food source. And he gathers to supply the people for those 7 years of famine. And during the famine, Joseph's brothers come down to Egypt for food. And we find here that in chapter 45, Joseph makes himself known to them. But notice how he responds here in verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so Joseph, in his difficulty, he's just one man, one young man, and in his difficulty, he is brought into this situation in which he is preserving a whole nation of people. And you look back to the promises that are made to Abraham, and you see how that is being fulfilled through the years here as we come to Joseph. And God is preserving this nation of people through him. We look at chapter 50 of Genesis. Jacob has died, and Joseph's brethren are now fearful that he is going to take vengeance on them and hate them. But in chapter 50, in verse 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And so there's a purpose here. And Joseph realized that he must be faithful to God. God was with him, and he gives them the assurance of that, and Joseph must be faithful. Well, a number of years later, or sometime later, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 3, we have the account of Moses. And it says in verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And we skip on down to verse 9, and God tells him what he wants him to do. It says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. And of course, looking back to Exodus chapter 1, we see in verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. So after Joseph's death, there's a new king, and he begins to oppress the children of Israel. And they are in great oppression. And God says, I have heard their cry. And it says in verse 10, back in chapter 3, Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And of course, there are a number of things that Moses continues to question God or try to get out of this task. But wouldn't you say this is a monumental task that Moses is given? The Israelites have multiplied exceedingly to the point the Egyptians are afraid of them. And they're putting these burdens on them. But God says to Moses, one who obviously thinks he's not worthy of this position, and who thinks he's not a leader and a good speaker and so forth, but God puts it on him to go and present himself to Pharaoh and to say, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt, out of this bondage, out from under a king that does not respect God and has no goodwill toward the Israelites. A lot of time has passed since the promises were given to Abraham, some 470 years maybe, I believe, until this time that we come to Moses. A lot of history, a lot of years are involved, and yet God's plan is still working out, isn't it? And it's working out through individuals. And they are individuals that recognize the faithfulness of God, and they see that in relation to their own faith, obviously. Because when they are told to do something, they go and do it. And if we continue on with this story of Moses, we find that he does go and lead the children of Israel. And God is with him. And we come to the book of Deuteronomy at the end of that, at the end of Moses' life. And you remember how he is described here in the 34th chapter, in verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now here's a man who at one time did not think he was able to do the task. But God says, I'm going to be with you, and you can do this. And there arose not a prophet in Israel like unto Moses. Moses also, in the 31st chapter, gave instruction to Joshua as he nears the end of his life. And it says in the 31st chapter, in verse 1, Moses went out and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. The instruction is given to the children of Israel, isn't it? It's clear. God is going to be faithful. He will not leave you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. In the first chapter of Joshua, the Lord himself talks to Joshua and tells him basically the same thing. But here again is the example of one who's given a monumental task. And he's able to do it because God will not forsake him. And he will not fail him. Could Joshua have done this on his own? Could Moses have done what he was commanded to do on his own? There's no way. Could Abraham and Sarah have had a child at 100 years old? They couldn't, could they? But God is faithful, and he will do what he says he will do. And this is emphasized in the new law as well, isn't it? And we look to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and notice what Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him and in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, wanting or waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful, isn't he? That's what Paul is telling them. He's giving them the assurance that if they have all of the advantages that are in Christ, and that all they have to do is be faithful themselves. And he begins to admonish them in verse 10, because they were not faithful in many things. But God is faithful, and he has given you these things in Christ Jesus. Now you be faithful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. Again, Paul writing, it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We look back to get the context in verse 5. And he says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And if you look in verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That's given to us. And God is faithful, that if we do our part, and he's mentioned a number of things here, exhort the brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, and so on, as he lists these number of things here. And the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is it going to be blameless? By our faithfulness, realizing that God is faithful, that can make this come to pass. He can bring us to salvation if we are faithful. All we have to do is do our part. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul tells Timothy, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. If I fail to do what is expected of me, if I fail to follow the commandments of God, then what's God going to do? He's still going to be faithful, isn't he? He cannot deny himself, the text says in verse 13. He is going to be faithful no matter what. And we need to see that in relation to our own selves. There are a number of other things that we could notice as you think about these things. But there are things that we need to do ourselves. There is a part that man plays in bringing about salvation. The grace of God certainly has brought salvation to mankind through his Son. But there are things that are expected of us. The faithfulness that we've been talking about on our part is expected to produce the faithfulness of God. God is faithful no matter what. But if we're going to reap the reward, we have to be faithful. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." If our faithfulness continues unto our death, then we're going to reap the everlasting benefits. God has done his part. He is going to be faithful in his end. But if we deny him, he's still faithful. And instead of life, we're going to receive punishment if we deny him. But we have the instruction to be faithful ourselves, and we see that in comparison to the faithfulness of God. Are you doing your part? Are we being faithful ourselves? Are we striving to do all that we can do rather than the least amount that we can get away with? That's faithfulness, isn't it? If we're trying to get out of things just because they make us uncomfortable, then we're not upholding our end of the bargain. And God is going to be faithful. He's going to be just. And as we talked about in class this morning, part of his goodness is his wrath and his justice. And so we're going to reap the reward if we are faithful. We're going to reap the punishment if we are unfaithful. Let's make sure that we are doing our part so that we might receive the reward that is promised. If you're outside of Christ tonight, then we certainly invite you to come and